Good morning. It is a nice crisp day out there, but it sure is pretty. I wanted to give this before Thanksgiving, but I didn't get a chance to, but it's been less than a month and we celebrated Thanksgiving, a day that used to be set aside for giving thanks to God for our blessings, a day that so many of us relish. That day, once again, spent with family and friends. And we look back at that first Thanksgiving in the United States, just a real three sentences or less. Pilgrims were thankful, but what were they thankful for? It's probably different than what we're thankful for. They were thankful for life, food, shelter, but most important, they had a thankfulness that so many of us take for granted, that now I have the ability to worship God without restriction, without persecution. There's a guy with the home office, Jonathan McGee. Any of you that's seen the little jelly videos, he does so many of those videos. And he makes a lot of UCG short films. You can find them on YouTube. And he puts so much time and energy into them, and he just does an amazing job. But there is one that's called Are You Rich? And that is just an amazing, it's probably 3 minutes, amazing 3 minute video to watch. And are we rich? You know, in America, and really throughout most of the world, or the industrialized world, we're consumed with needing more. We're obsessed with that commercialism. I need a better house, a better job, a bigger, better bank account. But how do we compare to the rest of the world? So in his video, he gave some statistics. 9% of the world owns a car. 43% of the world has never made a phone call. 3 out of 10 people have money in the bank. 3 out of 4 people don't own a bed. Not a Tempur-Pedic. They don't have a bed, period. 70% of people don't have internet. 925 million people are hungry. And 40% live on less than $2 per day. And there's an estimated 20 to 30 million slaves worldwide. And they consider that an extreme lowball number. So what are we thankful for? Now, there was a commercial on the radio I heard several weeks back, and there was a father that had lost his job, and he wasn't going to be able to buy his kids any gifts for Christmas. And there was going to be some church members to chip in and help him out. But he's at his church, and a man asks him, "Show me what you have in your pockets." And the guy puts his hand in his pockets, and, well, they're empty. I don't have anything. The older man says, "Feel again. Count your blessings. You have nothing in your pockets to be thankful for. You don't have your family. You don't have your home, your friends. You don't have your health. Are you thankful for those?" We always have things to be thankful for. When we have read so many times about Lot and his family, they leave Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what happens to his wife. She looks back and she dies. But this is a type of Job trial. Lot loses his wife. His daughters lose their mom. Now I don't have a home. I don't have a place to really go to. Hopefully my uncle Abraham will let me live with him, or we'll figure it out along the road. What are we going to do for food? What do they have to be thankful for? Their life? Their health? But then what about the person with cancer? Someone who has lost everything. What do they have to be thankful for? And it's why we're here today, brethren. What do we have to be thankful for? Our relationship with our Father. The fact that we have been called to know that truth. The truth that 99.9% of the world doesn't know at this time. But in the world, we're more obsessed with worrying when we can't keep up with the Joneses. We become upset when we compare our possessions to others. That person right down the road that has that new vehicle, or that better home, or they just added on, or whatever it may be. we compare our possessions to our neighbors, and we think that somehow that means we're not as blessed as they are. What did they do? What have they done right, and what have I done wrong? So let's review a couple of scriptures getting into the split sermon. Let's turn to Matthew. Familiar scriptures, Matthew, and let's look in chapter 6. And I just want to read a handful of scriptures here. Do not worry. We skim these scriptures. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And he continues in 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So we're told not to worry about food or clothing. Let's look down at verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We get smacked in the face with, don't be like the Gentiles. That's, in a positive way, a semi-sarcastic statement. Don't be like them. You're better than that. Don't be like those unbelievers, those people that are unclean. You're to be different than they are. You have been called to understand the truth of God. We are given that higher calling. So the moral of it was, he said, don't seek those things. Seek first that relationship with me. Let's strengthen that relationship. In so many scriptures, brethren, we read that our relationship with our Father has to be the foundation of our life. But so many times, brethren, the world teaches us to build the roof of the house first. Let's build that roof. But then what if the roof doesn't fit the house? Now I built the house, and now we have to move it over to the foundation, but what if it doesn't fit the foundation? We focus on those external things, those things that amount to nothing, those material goods. Well, once I pay off this bill, then I can focus on God. Our priorities, brethren, are so many times polar opposite than what God wants from us. Let's look at Job. Spend a little time in Job today. We set the stage in Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And we look in verse 3, also his possessions, those external things. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Let's look in verse 4. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would sin and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So Job did this regular to make sure he stayed in God's good graces, that to make sure that he did nothing wrong. So it gets interesting when we start looking in verse 6. But now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan's response: does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, but now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. And Satan, in his heart, he knew, or he thought he knew, what Job would do. And he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So then we scroll through chapter 1 and we know what happens. He loses everything. His kids, all of his livestock, everything's gone. It's him and his wife. Then we pick it at the end of chapter 1 and verse 22. All these things that had happened to Job. "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." So then we pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 1. And Satan says really the same thing. "Let me take his health from him. Let me take his health. If I can take his health, I'll break him." So God allows him to take Job's health, but don't kill him. And let's look in verse 10, or let's look in verse 9. Now, prior to that, we read that Job was struck with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, and he had to sit in the ashes. But in verse 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. What do you have to be thankful for now?" But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. You speak as one of those Gentiles speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." So most of the book of Job, when we scroll through, we look at his three friends. And they comforted him by saying, Eliphaz in chapter 4 says, "Well, Job, you must have sinned, buddy. You did something wrong. You need to repent." They never offered true encouragement. And in chapter 8, his friend Bildad, "Job, buddy, once again, you need to repent. What have you done wrong?" And he keeps scrolling through all of these things. There he is. He has lost everything. Was he perfect? There was times that he wanted to give up, but he tried to hold fast to the best of his ability. And I can only imagine what he went through, not just physically, but emotionally. There's only so many emotions that you can put in a book. But at the end of Job in chapter 42, my Bible, it's titled Job's Repentance and Restoration. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So what happens? because Job's faithfulness, for the most part. We read in verse 7, "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept them, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" And when we come on down, let's look in verse 12. "Because Job held fast to the true blessings of God." What happens? "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second," well, let's skip down, 15, "and all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers." Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. What are we thankful for? What if we were stripped of all the physical blessings that we have? Would we still be thankful? That thanksgiving can't be measured solely by what we possess. Because if it is, then we can quickly lose our gratitude if things don't go right in our eyes. By man's standard, Job had nothing, absolutely nothing, to be thankful for. That's human nature, gauging our success by the things we can hold or see. How big is that house, that bank account? Like I said, brethren, the problem is, same as Job, those things can disappear fast. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Look at those affected by floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, fires. Look at how a government can take over people so fast. In different parts of the world, we have seen. We can be eating supper at our home one evening and be in a camp the next day. What did the European Jews have to be thankful for? So many of them lost their whole genealogy line in a matter of a couple of years. Their whole family. So many of them were wiped off the face of the earth. Those Holocaust stories, in so many ways, are kind of like Job. His friends, Europe, so many of Europe, or much of Europe, blame them. Well, it's your fault. You could have let go of that religion of yours, and none of this would have happened. But Job's friends blamed him for his loss. It's something you did. What did you do? You need to repent, Job. God is punishing you because of those bad deeds that you've done. But in reality, brethren, when you look at it from God's perspective, Job is a book of thanksgiving. God allowed Satan to try, as Satan saw Job, to break the pride of Job's power. And God wanted to show Satan the essence of Job's faith. Satan knew Job was thankful only because of his possessions, but he was wrong. God wanted to prove Satan wrong, and he did. When we look in John 15, we don't have to turn there. We've read it so many times, especially in the spring holy days. About the true vine. Christ is our true vine. We're the branches. And our Father is our vine dresser. When we look at it in those terms, I spoke about it some time back about the grapevines and how they have to be pruned. We suffer through trials. In so many ways, us being those branches, we are pruned, as John 15 says, so that we may produce more fruit, so that we may quit growing in the wrong direction. A grapevine left unpruned grows in every direction, and it keeps producing less and less fruit. It takes over whatever, it's almost like a good version of kudzu, but the bigger and the faster it grows, it produces nothing. Pruning gives us a heart exam, brethren, to see if we will follow God, or are we going to try to go in our own direction if I don't get what I want? Pruning allows the roots of that plant to catch up. You know, this time of year, I bring it out because fall, winter, all the way towards, say, February, that's the time you want to prune. That plant has very little, from the outside looking in, has very little life to it. It's dormant. That's the time when we prune so we can get it ready for the next year. You know, the Friday after Thanksgiving, we went to Stephanie's dad's home, and I needed excitement in my life, so I borrowed his hand pruners and I pruned all of his grapevines, because they had become wild and tangled, and he was complaining how he didn't really know how to prune them, and they were producing very little. And he had quite a few grapevines, and I think he had said he got pretty much a quart of grapes off of them. So that's what I spent the afternoon doing. But it's those trials, brethren, those trials we face. That's those times when God, the vine dresser, he prunes us. He prunes us to redirect us in our life. He prunes us to also help us see our true blessings, not material possessions. The more we're pruned, that branch can get 40, 50, 100 foot away from the actual trunk. The more we're pruned, our branches, that's us, we become closer to the trunk of the vine. We know that Christ is our trunk. So once again, we know what we should be thankful for, but what do we thank God for? Just for the things we have? Or do we spend time thanking God for the truth he has given us? And once again, what about that, I forget her name, the lady in the Philippines, her and her brother, wrongfully imprisoned. They did nothing wrong. What do they have to be thankful for, according to the world? Or that person just diagnosed with terminal cancer? Or that person that just lost a loved one? Somebody that, way too young, had no health issues, and something happens. They're in a car wreck, whatever it may be. And the answer is, brethren, without that truth of God, we have nothing to be thankful for. If this is all we have in this life is this, then what are we thankful for? Nothing. But having that truth, that gives us a true ability to have thanks. We are the richest people on earth. We've been brought out of Egypt. We've been brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've been brought out of the bondage of this world. You know, brethren, we've been called, and we answered that call. So many times, you'll hear people say, well, Ferris is called. Well, I can call Ferris, but what if he doesn't answer the phone? I still called him. How many people have been called, but they didn't answer the phone? We have to answer it. You know, brethren, and just because we are called and we did answer that phone, it doesn't mean we're perfect. We've read that so many times. We do fall. We continually mess up our whole life. That's the spring holy days. Why we need Christ in our life. Like Mr. Dobson has said through the years, the sins that we come into this life, the truth, those sins we come in with are usually the same sins we fight with on our deathbed. We spend our whole life trying to overcome that process of conversion. But we keep trying, and that's what our Father wants from us. You know, we look at the steps of Let's say Alcoholics Anonymous. And the first step is what? It's acknowledging I have a problem. And I may spend the rest of my life trying and continuing to overcome, knowing I still have an issue that I could fall any time. God allowed Satan to strip Job of everything he had for one purpose. I want to see Job's heart. I want to prove to you, Satan, that the heart or the truth of Job's character, I want to show you what Job's truly made of. That Job is thankful for these possessions, but that's not why he loves me. What would we do if we suffered those trials of Job? Loss of home or job, family. Like I said, all of us in here have, in the past couple of years, have had family members pass, and it's hard because so many, when our family members do pass, what about our family that's there that doesn't have a true hope, and they wonder why that happened? You hear people say that so many times. Why did that happen? And they start to question. They start to question, is there a God? And if there is, why did he do that? We count our blessings physically, and that's not what God has ever wanted from us. Because our true blessings, brethren, are not here. As I said before, all we have can disappear tomorrow, but our true blessings are waiting for us. We have so much, brethren, to be thankful for. Let's look at Ephesians. Let's look in Ephesians in the first chapter. I want to read a few scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Skip down to verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Once again, brethren, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to praise of his glory. Let's skip down to verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? I want to read just two or three verses in chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having what? No hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our greatest wealth, brethren, is that calling that God has given us. A calling that can only be taken away from us By who? By us. That's the only person that can take our calling is not Satan, nobody, us. No life circumstance has the ability to take our calling unless we allow it to happen. We have to acknowledge that the biggest giving of thanks we have is to God and the true blessings He has given us. A calling that we're not worthy of. What made me so special? What made Don so special? God called us. That's what made you special. John 6:44, we don't have to turn there. But as Christ tells us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We could rephrase it, unless the Father who sent me calls him. We've heard the phrase, don't let man, don't let Satan take your crown. Isn't that amazing? The fact that we have a crown waiting on us. That's our blessing. A crown not earned, but is given. And we have to have the priority of what we truly need to be thankful for. You know, brethren, Thanksgiving has no true pagan attachment to it. But it has become a time of overindulging. Football games. That's what most people talk about, is how much they ate and how much we regret it, and we're all the same. I don't want to see turkey again for a year. You know, you start a fist fight sometimes if you offer somebody turkey after Thanksgiving. But was there any gratitude given, truly? Was there any thanksgiving truly given other than asking for the food to be blessed? And we hate to say it, rarely. We may talk a little bit here and there on the day of Thanksgiving about a topic, about how God has blessed us, but for the most part, Thanksgiving, the true meaning of Thanksgiving is skipped over. So let's close in 2 Thessalonians. See if I can find it. 2 Thessalonians. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians 2. I want to read a few verses in beginning of verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look over in chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So Thanksgiving, brethren, isn't an annual event, but it's truly a daily event. Worst case, we could say a weekly event. This should be a day of Thanksgiving. Every week we assemble together, hopefully, to do what? To give thanks before the Lord for all He has blessed us with. Physically, but more important, what He has given us spiritually and eternally. So let's start having that true Thanksgiving, brethren. Not based on gorging. We're just focused on family time. But a time spent reviewing and studying that Bible, to see just how thankful we should be for the gift and the blessings God has given us.